Today's reading is the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me his proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that you have heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there were severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of a hill on which their own town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
We're so much more familiar with the first half of the sermon, right? Where Jesus unrolls the scroll. It's unclear, was he assigned to read the story for the day, or did he choose it? But he says that he embodies this word of liberation that is ancient even in his time. This talk of releasing the captives and liberation for the oppressed, in sight for those who can't see what matters. He is audacious enough to say, "That's me. It's happening right now while we're together in this place. You're in it." And that mystery, that good news, is enough to make everyone feel in awe of him, curious about him, filled with wonder. He's about the work of unleashing scripture, helping people hear the law and the prophets in a new way, to recognize that it is alive in them and that salvation is for those who can't access it because religion gets in the way sometimes. He could have stopped there, but he goes on to explain to them how little they understand, or how little they want to understand. And he gives them a really hard word. I hear him saying, "Sometimes it's not about you. Sometimes you're getting in the way of who it needs to be for. Sometimes you religious folks gathered in the synagogue try too hard and spend too much energy containing and controlling and explaining and justifying what is trying to be set free. Jesus reminds them how unpopular prophets are in their own time, in familiar places, their hometowns. We glamorize Martin Luther King Jr. in education and schools and the month of February these days, but the week he was assassinated, his approval rating nationwide was below 30%. And so he tells them stories about Elijah and Elisha, two of their favorite prophets from long ago, who have had the edges kind of sanded off of them, whose stories sound so much more palatable now that some time has passed. They feel like Elijah and Elisha are theirs. He alludes to stories that are very familiar, that did not happen to them, but they kind of grafted into their own spiritual story. And so, with a sentence here and there, he's putting at the forefront of their mind these stories about miracles and signs, little glimpses of the kingdom, little signs of hope, when so much is going wrong. There is so much pain in the world, and one is helped. And it's not them. It's not those who are already centered, who already have community and belonging and dignity. Part of the reason Elijah and Elisha weren't so popular in their own time is they lived on the margins. They were about gathering people in that everyone else had forgotten about. The story about Elijah and that widow is that Elijah's on the run. He has made the queen of the nation that worships Baal so angry she wants to kill him because he embarrassed her in public. And so there's a bounty out for his head. And God comes to Elijah and says, "Yikes, you need to lay low for a little bit. You've really been stirring the pot lately. I'm going to send you into the wilderness, and I want you to hide out. And I know that we're in the midst of a drought and a famine, but there will be enough. I will keep you safe, but just tone it down for a little bit until everybody cools off, okay?" And so Elijah goes way out into the wilderness, and ravens come and bring him morsels to eat. There's a tiny little stream where he can get a drink. And he meets a widow out there in the middle of nowhere. She is not on anybody else's radar. And he asks her for a meal. And she says, "I have just a little bit of grain left. And I am about to make a cake of bread and feed my son. And then we're just going to wait to die. This is all we have left. But I'll share it with you." And so he comes into their scarcity and into their generosity. And for days and days and days, that little jar of meal does not run out. There's more than one loaf of bread. There is enough that keeps them going a little while longer. It's such an odd story. Way out here in the middle of nowhere, it's salvation for one broken down little household and a rowdy prophet. And yet, over time, it becomes central to the narrative about who God is and how God saves and loves the world. Jesus also references Elisha healing a leper. Naaman is the head of an enemy army, and he's taken slaves in war, young Israelite girls, And he has everything going for him. He's rich and he's powerful and he's winning and people love him and fear him. But he has leprosy. And all the money in the world cannot buy him the connection and intimacy he wishes he can have and can't. And this servant girl from Israel, who is now a slave, apart from her family and her religion and her hometown, takes pity on him. She feels bad for this big guy in charge. And so she tells him, "I might know somebody who can help. There's a guy from where I'm from, and he has been known to heal using the power of the one true God." And so Naaman has tried everything except this, and musters and swallows all of his pride, and goes out to meet this quirky prophet again in the middle of nowhere near a river. And he calls for Elisha to come out and meet him. And Elisha's busy doing other things. So he sends word out to this big, fancy general, "Just go in the river and dunk yourself under 7 times, and you'll be good." And Naaman is so offended. Nobody talks to him like this. Nobody. And a public display of vulnerability, like bathing and dunking yourself under 7 times, he doesn't know if he's up for that. It'll be embarrassing. There are people washing. It's not the cleanest river. But he does. Some people say you have to hear something 7 times for it to sink in. Maybe he had to do this 7 times in order to get over himself and be given completely over to the task. But either way, Naaman is healed. He's not an Israelite. He's not poor. He's not the ones that Elijah usually serves and helps. He's from the outside. And this message from Elisha, this word, is what gathers him back into belonging, reminds him the power of vulnerability, and sets him free. Again, this is a story that is not about the people who show up to worship in a synagogue. And yet, over time, they have adapted this story and brought it in as central to who they are and how they understand God to work. I think Jesus is trying to remind them that belonging to each other is not the same thing as owning each other. And we're still working on that, aren't we? The people of Nazareth want what's theirs. They want Jesus walking that really thin line of performance and their own pride. He needs to make them proud of what he does according to their expectations of what faithfulness looks like. To remain within their zones of permission and what they can understand as people, which is all rooted in fear. Fear of being betrayed or embarrassed. But the work of God is not rooted in fear. That's not how God saves. God is about gathering other people, the people that we other, into the whole, expanding dignity and value, and de-centering the ones who are already in the middle, not because they don't matter, but to make the middle bigger. So this morning, I ask you, people of God, who do you expect a particular kind of greatness from? Unto whom do you project what you need or what you're afraid of? What is the good news that you keep all to yourself? And where is Jesus inviting your attention beyond your own agenda and what you can already imagine? Could God be saving in a story right now that is so far outside in the wilderness that we don't even know about it yet? And one day our grandchildren's grandchildren will tell it like it's their own. What if we were to go out and look for it? For a Jesus who is here and there, telling the truth with such plain courage that it makes us want to run him off a cliff. But the good news is, Jesus is slippery. He refuses to be contained, not by his hometown, not by the Roman Empire, not by our limited human imaginations, not by the betrayal of Judas or the denial of Peter or by the grave. Jesus is slippery. He keeps coming back again and again to tell us who we actually are and to set us free so that we can believe it and live it too. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.